Bid you welcome again. Always good to get together, we say, so we say it sincerely. Boy, a few empty spaces today, but we certainly wish those folks well, whatever the reason for their absence. But we who are here appreciate your desire to be with us very, very much. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning, so kind of look around. I hope you would receive the bulletin that would like one. You want to follow along with the lesson. The lesson is titled, The Benefits or the Blessings of Baptism. It's an important lesson to illustrate its importance. We mention it quite often, especially at the close of a lesson. You've heard me say each time, and now we come to the invitation. And we'll sing a song of invitation or a song of, now I'll use the words exhortation or a song of resolve. But it's an invitation for those who have not become a Christian yet to become one by obeying a simple, now I'll use the words plan or formula or ingredients or steps to take in becoming a Christian. By baptism, just by introduction, make sure we understand the word alike. It means to, and it, by the way, it's from a Greek word baptismo, and it's been anglicized, baptism. It's not, you'll call it an American word. It stayed with the Greek phrase. But it means to submerge and emerge. It means to immerse and then bring back up or out, or to plunge and bring up, or to dip, or to bury and bring someone back up out of the water. And that's the element that's used in baptism. In John chapter 3, verse 23, when John the Baptist was baptizing, it says he was baptizing in a certain area because there was much water there. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus was baptized of John in the Jordan. And coming up, the next phrase is, and coming up out of the water. So when we speak of baptism, we speak of a burial or immersion or plunging in the element is the water. In Acts chapter 8, verse 33, the Ethiopian and Philip went down into the water. And coming up out of the water is the phrase. The illustration is continued. The idea of that immersion or plunging. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it's in our text this morning, where it says, We are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead. In verse 5, one translation uses the word planted in the likeness of Christ's death. And then verse 17, you've obeyed from the heart that form of teaching or doctrine. In Colossians 2, verse 12, it gives the phrase, buried with him in baptism and risen. So we have, when we speak about that word or use that word baptism, we mean that someone is dipped or immersed or plunged or buried, and the element is water. But baptism is what we call the last event in the birth process. It's a delivery, if you will. And there are things that precede baptism. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we have a sequence of events. Paul asked the question, or he made the statement first, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that's a great phrase. Call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. But then Paul said, but wait a minute, I have a question. How then can they call upon him in whom they've not believed? It's a good question. You have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, but wait, whoa. How can you call on someone you haven't believed in? And then he adds a second question, and how can you believe in him whom you've not heard? So there's a sequence already, Paul said, you need to hear. And then after you've heard, you'll need to believe that message, that good news message. Jesus said it too in John 8, verse 24. Except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Well, I don't want to die in my sins. So So once we've heard that good news message that John 3:16, God so loved the world, gave a son, I need to believe that, as Jesus said. Jesus also adds to that birth process himself when he said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all in like manner perish. Well, I don't want to perish either. So now we already have three steps or a sequence or ingredients in this process of becoming a Christian and being born again. I'll need to hear. I'll need to believe that what I've heard, the good news message, and I'll need to turn my life around. That's what the message does. It produces a change in my life where I'm no longer following self. I just don't like the situation I'm in at all. I'm going to turn toward God. And then the illustration is in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, then when Philip and the Ethiopian are together, and Philip preaches to him Jesus, says as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The Ethiopian said, see, here's water. Anything hindering, or I'll put it in my own words, or stopping me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. Well, now he makes a confession. He believes, but he puts it in terms to Philip. That I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. Philip said, stop the deep. Really, the one translation said he commanded the chariot to stand still. Stop the chariot. And so they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. So there's this sequence or process or steps, procedure, whatever plan, whatever word you would like to use, that first of all, you need to hear the word of God, believe it, repent, turn your life around. That's its design, turn your life toward God. Make your confession of faith, and that's just by the example we have in the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. So we have that confession, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Some people, some religions say, oh, you need to confess your sins. He made the confession of faith. With the mouth, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, with the mouth, confession is made toward salvation. It's a confession of faith. This is what I believe. Upon that faith, you can be baptized for remission of sin. Now, in our lesson this morning, I'm going to give you several benefits or blessings. This doesn't exhaust the list by any means. But to get you thinking in this direction, you know, so someone might say, well, what's in it for me? And typically, if I'm going to ask you to do something, I want to give you a rationale to do it. You know, otherwise, you'd say, well, there goes Brian again. He's just telling me what to do again. You know, I want to put within you. Paul said when I was in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, he said, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So I want to persuade you and not just say, you know, this is what you need to do. So the first one is that baptism and salvation are joined together in Scripture. Salvation, that's what I want. I want to be saved. Now use a verse in points number 1 and 2. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, begins by saying that God waited in the days of Noah. So here's an Old Testament illustration with a New Testament message. And we're familiar with the story of Noah. So God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. So 8 souls were saved. So with that illustration in mind, Peter now makes his application. He says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism, does also now save us. And he gives another explanation we're going to get to in point number 2, but not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, not a bath, dipped in water. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. So let's take the first part of that. When one is baptized, he's numbered among the saved. Because baptism and salvation are joined together in Scripture. He's delivered from sin's penalty. He's saved from eternal destruction. In other words, if you're saved, by definition, you're not lost. That's an easy one. I don't want to be lost. In other words, you're not destroyed. You're saved. You're delivered. Preserved. Safeguarded. You're kept. because of that one action of baptism that accomplishes several other things. When Jesus gave the Great Commission to his apostles right before his ascension back to the Father, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, everybody, don't leave anybody out. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, there's a connection between baptism and salvation. Believing in baptism and salvation. Connection. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, when the people that Peter and the others are preaching to, Peter's reached a point in this sermon, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. They heard that and cried out, what shall we do? I'm guilty as charged. Any response on my part? In verse 40, it said, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked and untoward generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. Peter says, save yourselves. How? By being baptized. Those that gladly heard him, received his word, they were baptized. Verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. See, there's a connection. He preached, they heard the word of God, they believed it, they're willing to repent. Peter says, no, you need to be baptized for salvation. There's a connection. Second is in the same scripture, in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21, the last phrase where he says, the like figure, the whole verse is, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Then this phrase, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. My conscience is clear when I know that I'm supposed to be baptized and I didn't. I have a clear conscience. God, you make a request and Jesus made a commandment to be preached to all every creature. I hear that. I did that. I have a clear conscience. John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. These things are written to give me some confidence, knowledge, that I know that I'm on God's side. And when I'm confident and I have eternal life, because I did what was required. And concerning salvation, my conscience is clear. God, the command was, repent and be baptized. I did that. In Luke chapter 7, did I put them in your notes? Yeah. In Luke chapter 7, verse 29, there's an illustration during the ministry of Jesus and John's baptism. It says, all the people that heard him, meaning John the Baptist, and it mentions the publicans, they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But, and there's the next phrase, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized. So to refuse to be baptized, when I know to be baptized, is to reject the counsel of God, the command of God. You can't have a good conscience when you know to be baptized and you didn't do it. So that's number two. So baptism has a connection with a good conscience. Number three, baptism puts one into Christ. Familiar verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But we have another verse right after. Children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For, in other words, what did these children of God by faith do? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, baptism has a connection with putting us into Christ or putting on Christ. One translation uses the phrase, we are now clothed with Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that faith puts you into Christ. You can have faith in Christ. A lot of people say, well, I believe in Christ. He's the Son of God. I have faith in him. He can accomplish what he does, what he wills. But baptism puts us into. We must be baptized into Christ, and then we put on Christ. So So there's connection. Baptism and putting on Christ or being in Christ. Number four, baptism puts us into the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So now we have introduced a few more words. It's by one Spirit, all baptized, one body. So there's a connection between those words, that one Spirit, baptism, and the body. And then the verse continues, "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles," you know, all the world, "whether we be bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. The body's not one member, but many." The body, by definition, is the church. And the Bible verse for that is Colossians 1, verse 18. He, meaning Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. The body, the church. Paul said it also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. That he, meaning God, has put all things under Jesus' feet. Gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now the question comes, right? We're baptized into Christ, put on Christ. We're baptized into the body of which he's the head. Yeah? Why is that important? Well, it comes back to salvation. These things they interconnect. There's a link. There's a connection. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, it says, "As Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body." Well, baptism connects salvation. That was point number one. But now, for me to be saved, I also need to be in the body, and that one action of baptism accomplished everything. Accomplished all of that. Now I'm in the body. Sometimes people today, they want Christ, but they don't want the church. That's not possible. That position is not offered. It's not an option. They want Christ, but not his rules. He's the Savior of the body. When you were baptized into Christ, you were connected with salvation. But it's also made you a member of the body. He is the head of the body. Some people just want the head. No, it's the body. We're part of a body. He didn't join us just to the head. He joined us to the body. So last week's lesson, where there's a connection between us, in that lesson, consider one another. Because we're all part of the body. You're a vital body part. You're necessary. The eye, Paul said in verse 12, the eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." None of us can say that. And there's no division in the body. The body works together when it takes its command from the hand. They work together. So baptism puts us into the body. Number five, baptism has two things in this verse. Forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, verse 37, you've heard me use this verse almost all the time. Peter with the apostles in verse 36, maybe reached that point in his sermon. Back in verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, he's convinced them they murdered the Messiah. You by wicked hands have taken this prince and killed him. So now he continues his lesson in verse 36, "This Jesus whom you crucified, God made both Lord and Christ." When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. Oh no, we did that. So they throw their hands up. What shall we do? We've murdered the Messiah. We've crucified the Christ. Any hope for us? Bible says that Peter, with the others, he said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." Don't leave anybody out. "Every one of you in the name," by the authority from above, not making this up, "in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise and to your children and to all that are far off, Jew and Gentile, as many as the Lord our God shall call." With many other words, he testified, and he exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the doctrine, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And then in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. See, baptism has a connection with all of these things that we've just listed. Forgiveness of sins. That means if we're forgiven, we're released. If we're forgiven, the debt that I owe that I can't pay has been removed. If I'm forgiven, the punishment that's due me has been taken away. I've been delivered. Let loose. And then the second part of that verse, we're baptized for the remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, or God's Spirit. In Acts 5, verse 32, Peter says, so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to them that obey him. You receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized. And as the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which he's given to us. Been given to us. In Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, in whom, meaning in Jesus, also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when did you receive the Holy Spirit? When you received water baptism and then the Holy Spirit baptism all along. That one action of baptism gave you all of these blessings. All these connection with being born again. Story of Nicodemus, again familiar in John chapter 3. You must be one from God. No man can do these things except God be with him or God send him. So Jesus answered and said unto him, verily I say to you, to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, born again. He's thinking physically. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? What happened? No, you can't. Well, my mom's gone. No, you can't take this huge body and put it back into mom's womb. No, that's impossible. That's not a reasonable conclusion. Well, Nicodemus was his first thought. So Jesus said back to him, He said, I say to you, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. In verse 7, he says, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You know, we've got some words here that are still connected. Remember we talked about being born by one spirit? You're all born into one body? Spirit, baptism, body. Must be born again, water, spirit. All these words, they're tied together. That one action of baptism accomplishes many things. First, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, wherefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And so then, as Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, now as newborn babes, when we've been baptized, newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, I'm giving at least seven blessings of that one action of baptism. It accomplished all of that for numerous benefits and blessings. So that's why at the close of a lesson, let's stand together and sing a encouragement, a song of invitation, a song of exhortation. And we're pleading and praying. And once you've heard that good news gospel message and you believe it, you're willing to turn your life around God's side. You're willing to confess your faith before witnesses that are gathered here. You can be baptized. Then rise to walk in newness of life. Now you're in the family of God. Forgiven of sins. Hope you have the hope of heaven within. Other blessings. That one action. And then we grow. So that's the invitation. If you're subject to it, if you haven't accomplished that, you want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement, just have a seat beside me, and at the end of the song, I'll just ask you.